So my name's Chris. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church. And it's good to be together, isn't it? What a good time of worship. Thank you, Alison team. Really, it's good, isn't it, to come into God's presence. I hope your faith is stirred this morning. I feel like, actually, that quite a few of those words that are just coming out are directly linked to what we're going to speak on this morning. And we're going to be preaching from the Bible. So why don't you put your hand up if you need a Bible. Our stewards will bring you one. If you've got a Bible or you've got an app or phone, whatever, you can turn to 1 Samuel 17. But yeah, if you haven't got a Bible, keep your hand up high. They will come to you. And if you don't own a Bible, you can keep this one as a free gift of Grace Church. And we're normally in Ephesians. In fact, we finished now. We've finished Ephesians. And we've got a little bit of a break before we start Joshua, which will be in 2 weeks' time. And so this morning I'm going to speak to you on a bit of a one-off talk, which I feel that God's just placed on my heart for a little season now. And just before I get to it, though, I first came to Chichester as a student, actually. So some of you students here, that's how I first came to Chichester. I used to live in Brighton. And I came along, and within the first term, Grace Church had started. And I also had met Catherine. And so I've been part of Grace Church ever since, really, seeing it grow from sort of a handful of people to what we see today here in Chichester, but also in Bognor and Midhurst. And but at the end of uni, I got married, and I did a sports management degree. So then I went into the sports industry and worked for a local sports centre called Nuffield around the corner. And it was good early years of marriage. And there was one morning I woke up at 6 o'clock in the morning. I must have had a dream or something. And I felt God speaking to me and saying, I want you to become a maths teacher. And so I sort of rolled over and I woke up Catherine. I was like, Catherine, I think I should become a maths teacher. And she was like, go back to sleep. And I was like, no, Catherine, I think I should become a maths teacher. And she's like, all right, okay, darling, we'll talk about it in the morning. And it is morning. It is. The cock crowed, or whatever they do. Anyway, it hadn't, because we don't live in a farm. but the alarm clock, I don't know, whatever, shut up. Anyway, so I was excited about it. I felt like God had placed something on my heart. And yeah, it was a bit left field to what I'd been doing in my degree and so far. And so I thought, I'm gonna go for this. And my mum, right, she used to be a maths teacher, actually. So maybe there's a bit of something stemmed from there. And I thought, I'm going to tell my mum and she'll be really excited. And I went and told her. She laughed at me. it's sad, really. She laughed at me, and because when I was a kid, I was sort of naturally mathematical, but I never tried at school. And in A-level, I did maths A-level again, but equally didn't really try. I didn't sort of got a rubbish grade. And so she kind of, Chris, maths, you know, come on. Sports is your thing. Do that. Forget the maths. And the thing is that later on, I did go on to become a maths teacher. And what it meant was, it meant doing a year practice in a school, then going back to uni for 6 months, then doing a PGCE, which is the university qualification to become a maths teacher, then a whole year in a school again to do what's called an NQT year. So 3.5 years later, I became a maths teacher. But for about 3 or 4 months, having woke up from the brain, told my mum, for about 3 or 4 months, I put it off because I was fearful. I thought, oh, flip, maybe I shouldn't do this. I was, throughout the whole time, those 3.5 years, I was scared of failing throughout the whole thing. So I worked really hard. And, you know, my mum was actually really, really supportive. And she wouldn't have a clue that any of this happened. She just wouldn't remember. She would have thought, oh, yeah, I really supported him, encouraged him. And yet, that first impression that someone had when I told him something, a dream that I had in my heart, almost killed it, actually. And I put it off. I was scared. And I wonder, what are you fearful of? What are you fearful? Or, even better question, what is holding you back from doing all the things that God has placed on your heart to do? What's holding you back? What things are in life that you feel, you know, maybe God spoke to you once about something and you've just never really followed through on it? Or you've just held back from that area? This morning, what I want to do is I want to look at a really well-known story of David and Goliath. And I want to see how fear turns to faith when we stand on God's word, which is why I've called this talk Standing on God's Word. And it's quite a long chapter, so I thought I'd find some authentic pictures of the time. And so I'm gonna put up some pictures as we read through the chapter so you can see what it was really like. But I must warn you, though, because it's a little bit gruesome in places, all right? So it's an upfront sort of 15 warning, okay? So we're going to start 1 Samuel 17, chapter 1. Ready? Now, the Philistines gathered their armies. If you're listening to the recordings, because I've got Lego pictures up. The Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. It's roughly 9'6", quite tall. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of a coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. And then the verses carry on. It introduces David's brothers, who are in some of them being in the army. Verse 17, "And Jesse said to David his son, 'Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousand. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them.' Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And this time David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil in your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "Well, what have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him just as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, I struck him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He will also deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor and put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, look, I cannot go for these. I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near David, and with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. And David ran over to the Philistine and took his sword and drew it from its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on their way from Shoreim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. Amen. That's it. Got there. It's a good passage, isn't it? It's one of my favourite stories. And I've called it Standing on God's Word and also Standing on His Promises. And when we do that in faith, what we see is that ultimately, when we stand on God's Word in faith, ultimately we see how David prevailed against Goliath. This is an amazing story, and what I want to look at this morning, and it's one that I want to unpack. So I want to look at it, I want to unpack it, and I want to specifically focus on the contrast between the Israelites' fear as they're standing there facing Goliath and as he was shouting at them, and they were afraid and scared, and so was Saul, and contrast that with the fear that David had as he went out and faced Goliath. So I'm going to look at 2 main things: what caused the fear and what brings the faith. All right. So what caused the fear? We read in verse 11 that when Saul and the army heard the Philistine, they were dismayed. They were greatly afraid. They were terrified and petrified. And what caused the fear? I think the first thing is they let the enemy take ground where they had no right to be. At the very start of verse 1, we see that the Philistines were gathered at Soko, and that's important because it's in the land of Judah. The reason why it's important is because the enemy had no right to be there. Why on earth were they there? What were they doing there? The enemy was camped in the promised land and had probably been there for quite a while. And so, just a quick history lesson. Let's start with Abraham. When Abraham was called by God as a man and then as a family, God told Abraham to leave his place. Abraham used to live in Iraq, in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he told him to leave. And on his journey, as he was leaving, as he was going to heading towards Bethel, what happened was that he passed the land of the Canaanites. And in Genesis 12, verse 5, we see that God says to Abraham that to your offspring, I'm going to give this land. And what happens is that on his journey, Abraham stops at this land and he sets up an altar there. And you can read all about that in Genesis. And then, so right back at the beginning, we hear straight away, right back at Abraham, God has called himself to this man and he's marked out this land for this people. And then what happens, Abraham, as you know, you might know the story, but Abraham has a son called Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Confusingly, Jacob is also called Israel. And so Israel or Jacob, that's why we get the word Israelites. But Jacob has 12 sons and one of them being Joseph. Joseph goes into Egypt, gets sold into slavery into Egypt. And later on, the whole family gather with him again and the family are reunited. At that time, it's about 70 people. 400 years later, that 70 people, that family has grown to about 2 million people. And so then you've got Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they see this whole group of people who are an ethnic minority in their land, and they're worried that they're going to overtake the land. And so they put them into slavery, and they make them, like, make bricks and stones for the Egyptians. And then we hear of this young man called Moses who comes, and he sets the people free, doesn't he? And they end up in the desert land for 40 years. And they're on the cusp of going into this promised land once again. But Moses is not allowed to go in. And so as we come to Joshua, and Joshua who does take the people into the land, when we read Joshua 1, we find that Moses has died. The Israelites have been wandering around in that desert for 40 years. And they're going to go into this promised land. And a few verses from chapter 1 tell us a few key things. One is that in verse 2, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all the people, into the land that I'm going to give to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised Moses. Later on, it says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you, so be strong and courageous. In verse 9 of that first chapter in Joshua, it also says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will go with you wherever you go. And that, in fact, we're going to go through, our next series is going to be on the book of Joshua, and so we're going to unpack this a little more. But as they enter into the promised land, they are literally told, no man should stand against you. You should be strong and courageous. If someone comes to you, don't be frightened, because I am with you and I will be with you. I can just imagine the type of war cry that Joshua had had with the people as they run into the land. And then what happens is that all the Israelites, they serve Joshua, but they don't quite wipe out all the people in the land. And so as we read through the book of Joshua, you can see that. At the end of the book of Joshua, there's a nice little bit called Ruth. It's a wonderful story. And it's about how actually, although God has chosen this people, there's this lady called Ruth, who's a Moabite, and one of these other tribes that are in the land that they should have wiped out, but how God used her. And in fact, she is listed in the genealogy of Jesus. And so it's a very special book, I think, actually, because it shows us that God is not a God of just one race or one nation, but actually for all people. And he can use anyone from anywhere. And then we then get to 1 Samuel. So that's just a brief history lesson through those first few books of the Bible. What caused the fear is that Goliath and those Philistines never should have been in Succo. They never should have been camped there. Right from the start, this place was marked out for this people. And they were told to go in and take the land and to take out all the other nations. And yet they compromised. Instead, what they did, they intermarried. And their values were dropped. They didn't follow God. And so the book of Judges, just before Ruth, that book of Judges, which covers a 400-year period after Joshua's died, shows us all how the Israelites turn towards God and then turn away from God, and then turn towards him and then turn away from him. And they never quite get it right. What caused the fear, or what causes fear, is when we let the enemy take ground. And I wonder, where are you allowing the enemy to take ground in your life? Where are you compromising? The Israelites, they had allowed these people to camp in this part of the land. And when they rise up, when the Philistines rise up and challenge their thinking, they are cowed by fear. I wonder, what have you allowed to sit unnoticed or unchallenged in your life? Where are you compromising? It's so easy to compartmentalize our Christian faith and say, this is the church bit, this is my work bit, this is my relationship bit, this is my finance bit, this is my possessions bit. But you know, God is a God of all of it. He's a God of the whole land. In your relationships, is there unforgiveness? Is there unhealthy relationships? Boyfriends, girlfriends, have you allowed boundaries to drop? What about your finances? What about your family life? What about your values? What about the things that you think about yourself? Have you swallowed a lie? Maybe I'm not good enough. You need to know that you're a child of God, made in his image, loved and cherished. He delights in you. Where have you allowed the enemy to rob you of joy or peace? What about the church? What about God? Where have you allowed the business of life to take you away from spending time with God or spending time with the church or spending time learning from him and listening to him, hearing him? Sometimes, you know, we're actually called to go to battle. This is a battle life. That's why we're called to put on the armor of God, to shed the things that easily entangles. And I bet for the Israelites, they probably thought, oh, you know what? Whilst they're camped there, whilst they're in their line, they're not doing us any harm. Let's just leave them there. You know, they're not doing us any problems. It's easy for us to do that, isn't it? Think, oh, well, it's not really that bad. It's not causing that much of a problem. And they let it slide. They let the promises of God slide from their thinking. And they let these people camp in the land. Ultimately, it came back to bite them. Don't let the enemy take ground in any area of your life. It can cause you fear and it will stop you from pressing forward in the things that God has called you to do. That's point one. Point two, what causes the fear? Thinking that we know best. Joshua took them into the promised land and they followed the Ark of the Covenant that was carried by the Levitical priests. So this is how God spoke to them. And so in Joshua 3, basically it tells us that when the Ark moves, the people should move and follow the Ark. And what happens is that this nation, they didn't have a king. Israel didn't have a king at this time. And all the other nations, they had kings, but the Israelites didn't. And so how do they know where to go? They followed the box. And this box, Ark of the Covenant, had a cloud above it by day and a fire by night. And for the other nations, a king would be the judge. The king would be the commander. He would tell them where to go, what to do. He would make the decisions. And so when it came to the Israelites, the people would say to them, oh, well, how do you guys make your decisions? And a few months ago, John Groves reminded us that, you know, these people would be asking those questions and they would answer, well, we follow the clouds. You know, we follow the cloud. When the cloud moves, we move. When the cloud stops, we stop. For what? I mean, they must have thought they were nuts. And I think the Israelites were embarrassed by this. They were embarrassed. But the thing is, it was God. God was leading them, but they were embarrassed. They thought they knew best. So what do? They demanded a king. They demand a king. Right back in 1 Samuel 8:4, they say to Samuel, yeah, I was going to say Saul. I was like, they didn't say that to Saul. They say to Samuel, appoint us a king that can judge us like the other nations. Oops, thanks. And Samuel warns them in 1 Samuel 8, verse 10 to 18, he warns them and says, look, if you appoint a king, then he's going to demand taxes and he's going to want your sons to go and fight for his army and he's going to take some of your land and he's going to want some of your crops. So Samuel warned them, told them not to do it, and they refused. And in 1 Samuel 8, verse 19 and 20, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and they said, no, there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, and that our king will judge us and go before us and fight our battles. And then in 1 Samuel 9, there's a guy called Benjamin who had a son called Saul, who was handsome and rugged. And in verse 2, it tells us that he was a foot above the rest of the people. So there's this tall man, Saul, and they appointed him as king. What caused the fear? They thought they knew best. They thought they knew best. They demanded a king, and they wanted this king. Why? So that they could be like the other nations, and this king would go out and fight their battles. And so then we get to David and Goliath. And Goliath comes out, and he says, come on, who's going to fight me? And who they would have looked at? The tallest man. Who was that? Saul. Where's Saul? Where's Saul? He's a coward. He's a wimp. He's gone away from God. They wanted a king. Why? So that this king would fight their battles. and the king that they've got actually did nothing. And so Goliath says, are you not the servants of Saul? He thinks they are, but he can't see Saul. Saul's not around. What's Saul doing? I don't know. He's been a wimp. And he is nowhere to be seen. And in our passage, we see that what happens is that instead they're all cowed by fear. The Israelites, they looked to the other nations that had kings and thought that the grass was greener. They thought that they knew best, and they appointed a king who they thought was going to go and fight their battles instead of just trusting in God and what God's plans were for their lives. They thought they knew best, and they put their trust in earthly things that ultimately let them down. So I wonder, where are you putting your trust for your life? What are you trusting in? What have you trusted to solve that problem? Money? Wealth? Your appearance? Your relationship? Your job? Your income? All these things will perish and fade. Yet we can spend so much time focusing on them. They're good things. It's good to have a job. But we can spend so much time focusing on them and not focusing on the things that we really should be putting our trust in. And you know, amazingly, God can turn all these things, all the bad decisions we make, for good, for his glory. The third thing that caused the fear was looking at Goliath. And just the sheer size of him, I think, let them down. If you're wondering how tall Goliath is, I've measured it out. And here you go. He's roughly this tall. So they're standing against Goliath. Oh, come on, big man. I couldn't find a real picture of Goliath, so I thought Peppa Pig would do. And there he is. There's Goliath. What caused the fear? They looked at the giant. They looked at the giant in front of them. Sometimes there can be things in life that just look too huge to overcome. We can bury our head in the ground. And instead, what we should be doing is looking not to our own mistakes or our own decisions, but to God. I wonder, what giants are you facing in your life? Ill health? Unemployment? Difficult parents? I don't know. Debt? Fear? More than that, what reasons have you given yourself for not pressing forward in the things that God has called you to? You know, I believe that there's people here today that God has called them to other nations. God's called them to other cities. God's called them to church planting or to supporting a new churches or new sites. Or God's called them to start something in their local community, to start conversations with people, to start opening up about their faith with the people around them. And just a little bit scared. Because, you know, fear can hold us back from walking in the things that God has called us to do. What's holding you back? What is holding you back? Sorry, I didn't click. I halted for months from becoming a maths teacher. Even though I knew that was the thing that God called me to do, I halted for months because I thought, oh, other people don't think I can do it. That's what I thought. And we can sometimes hold ourselves back from the things that God has called us to because we think that others might not believe in us or that we might fail. You know, it's okay to fail. I always used to say, when I was teaching maths, in fact, I used to say that all the time. That was my go-to thing. It's better to try and mess up than it is not to try at all. Because you see kids sitting there like, oh, it's too hard. Well, just give it a go. Because you can learn from your mistakes. Hey, we all make mistakes. I know I do. What's holding you back? When you look at your finances, you know, oh, I couldn't do that because I haven't quite got enough. Oh, I couldn't do that because my kids are in a really good school, and if I moved to a different place and started that thing, then they might have a rubbish school. Maybe it's like relationships in the family. Oh, I wouldn't want to do that because, you know, I don't know, my mum would miss me or this or that. Maybe it's other things. Maybe you're holding back from getting baptized because you're worried about what other people might think. Maybe your parents aren't Christians and they think that's weird to do something like that. If God's calling you to, I want to encourage you to do it. You know, the challenge before us or before you is never as great as the power behind you. Or another quote that I like is, never doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. When you're at home and you're on your own and you're thinking about all those things that aren't going right in life, don't doubt what God has promised over you. You're a child of God. He loves you. He's for you. He delights in you. So what brings the faith? Standing on God's word and on his promises. Standing on God's word, standing on him. David was a man after God's own heart. He knew what God had promised to his people, and he wasn't afraid to let them know about it. And so in 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, he comes out and says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He knew the Bible. He knew God's word. He knew God's promises for that, for the Israelites. He knew that God had promised them this land. He knew it. It all started back in the field. He knew God. He worshipped him. He used to play the lyre and the harp or whatever. He used to sing worship and praise to God. And in his private life, he defeated things in his path. The lion and the bear. David knew who he was. He was a son of the living God. He remembered the promises, and he went out before Goliath. He faced him not on his own strength, but in standing on the promises of God. David knew that this uncircumcised Philistine had no right to be in the land. Not because he was a bad person, but because that was what God had called, what God promised for his people. And so David declared that the living God would have his way. And David stood firm on God's promise, and he took action. He didn't just sit back and say, "Well, if it's the will of the Lord, we'll all die. Well, if it's the will of the Lord, then, you know, it won't come true. Or maybe I'm not good enough. I mess up. I deserve not to be in God's delight." No, he didn't swallow those lies. He said, no, this is the truth. This is what the word of God tells me. And so he went before Saul and said, "Let no man's heart fail because of this man." David didn't look at the giant or the outward appearance. He trusted in God, and that this was God's land. Do you know that you're a good child? Do you know that he loves you? That he will never leave you or forsake you? Stand in that promise. When you are fearful or afraid, take heart. Why? Because he's with you, and he's never going to leave you or forsake you. When David went out against Goliath, he repeated the war cry again. And in verse 45, he says, "I come in the name of the Lord." This is God's land, and the devil has no right to step on it, because that's who he represents. Notice that when David steps out, the Israelites fear, those people that are cowards in the trenches or whatever, those people that are standing in fear, what happens? Suddenly they then rise up and they start chasing the Philistine army, and they cut them down and destroy them where they are. The Israelites run after the Philistines. Their fear turns to faith. Why does it turn to faith? Because they see a man of God standing on the promise of God and declaring it over his people. And when we stand on God's word, that's what happens. Our fear turns to faith. And we trust him, and we see him come through again and again. And what brings faith? It brings faith. What the things that bring faith are trusting in God, reading his word, coming together with his people. Did you notice that, just it's a bit of a slight side note, but did you notice that David was looked down upon by almost everyone that we encounter in this story? What happens is they accuse him of being up to no good. His brothers accuse him of having evil in his heart, and they mock him. And they say, "Well, who's looking after your poor sheep back home, hey, David?" They look down on him. Later on, when he goes to Saul, Saul looks down on him and says, "You're not able to do this. You're not able to go against the Philistine, for you are young. I wonder, what's it for you? You're not able to because you are young." Later on, Saul then goes and clothes David in his armor. He doesn't really believe that David can do this. And so he places his armor on Saul and says, "Look, I'm sure you can. I'm sure it's good, but you need my help. You need my help. So I want to put this on you. I want to put what I think is best on top of you." And he later on, David says, "Look, I can't." He takes it all off. He throws it all off. And he takes his staff and his sling and a bunch of stones, and he goes out to face Goliath. And Goliath puts him down and says, "Look, am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks?" They looked down on him. They judged him. They patronized him. They insulted him. At any one of these points, David could have backed down and said, "Oh, yeah, you're probably right. Yeah, it's irresponsible of me to not look after the sheep. I probably should go back." Or maybe it's, "Oh, yeah, you're right, actually, I'm a bit young. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Or I'm a bit weak, or I'm a bit old, or I'm a bit whatever the thing might be." Equally, you're right, I don't fit this mold. I don't fit into the armor. The armor was too big. He couldn't fit. Saul was a massive man.
The armor was too big. And it's possible to come to church and think, oh, maybe I don't fit this mold. There's things on my heart that this church doesn't do yet. And I would say, no, no, don't hold back. That doesn't mean that you don't come in and press into those. Maybe that's an area that you can press forward in for the church, because you are the church, because the people are the church. He could have also said, maybe I'm being a bit rude. Maybe I shouldn't come to you with sticks. Maybe I should get my sword out, because that's a bit rude and I'm being offensive to you. You know, it's okay to offend people. I actually think it's okay to offend. I mean, what's going to happen? They're not going to die. The gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive. And people either come and submit, oh, flip, yeah, I've been living my life a lie the whole time, or in the wrong way, or they mock you. Either way, it's not our place to make it different to what it is. It's not our place to change the gospel, just to come and bring the truth. And some people will be offended, and that's okay. They looked down on him, they judged him, they patronized him, insulted him. I wonder, what's holding you back? Especially on that second one, what are you thinking? I'm not able to do that because I am. Where are you thinking? You're not able to do that because you are. For me, what held me back is someone not believing in me. I wonder what's holding you back. It would have been so easy for David to feel like the outsider, to feel like he doesn't fit in. And I think the words of Oscar Wilde are good here. Be yourself, because everyone else is taken. All we're called to do is be ourselves. And to walk this road that God's given us in our way. You can't be me and I can't be you. And so David throws off the armor. He picks up the sticks because that's what he knows. He ignores the words of his older brothers. He says, no, this is what God's called me to do, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it trusting him. And it might all come down, and I might die, but I'm going to do it in faith. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And David responds, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And that's how we rise up in faith, when we go not in our own strength but in God's strength. Be yourself, because everyone else is taken. God has equipped you and gifted you uniquely and in unique ways to love him and to serve him, and that might look different to others, and that is okay. You know, God's weapons aren't sword and spear, but they're word and spirit. Are you reading your Bible? Do you know him? Are you listening to him? Are you searching him and seeking him for your life? When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel rose up. Faith was stirred. When we trust in God's word and on his promises, our fear turns to faith. And all the Israelites who had been trembling with fear, they then rose up. They could stand up and they could turn to faith. And they could run. They pursued the Philistines. And they finally did the things that God had called them to do, which was to get them out of the land. We need to trust in God's promises and in God's word. We need to trust that he will never leave us or forsake us. We need to trust that he will be with us and build our own relationships, and he will build a relationship with us. And I just want to finish off by saying, you know, when I read this story, often I like to think that I am David. I like to think that's my role, to be David. And you know what? It is possible that we can show some David-like faith in our lives. But do you know who's the greater David? Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is the example that we look to. When tempted by the devil, he stood on God's truth and in his word, and he quoted scripture back. He said, man don't live on bread alone. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was surrounded by people that had betrayed him, and he was fearful for his life, he said, yeah, God, I'm scared about this, but not my will, but yours be done. On the cross, when all seemed to have gone wrong, when his enemies are literally in front of him, crucifying him, he cries out to God and said, Father, forgive them. He still stands on God's word, even in that moment. In the midst of complete disaster, in the midst of where it looks like things are all falling apart, even in those situations, we can still trust in God and trust in him. And we can love our neighbors and our friends and even our enemies. Faith comes from knowing the truth. You know, your actions stem from what you believe. When we act in ungodly ways, we need to ask ourselves, what is it that I really believe about myself or about God? David defeated Goliath, and the Pharisees' fear turned to faith. Jesus defeated death and Satan, And later on, we see how the disciples' fear turned to faith, and they went and spread the news of the gospel. Our fear can turn to faith when we stand on God's word, when we stand on his promises, and when we step out in all the things that he's calling us to do. And I asked this question at the beginning: what are you fearful of? What is holding you back from doing all that God has called you to do? What we're going to do is we're going to do something slightly different, and I'm going to ask a couple to come up and just share a testimony. And this couple is Josh and Min Kyung, and Josh has been part of our church. He's been a member of a church for many years now. His brother is Sam, and you'll know Sam and Gal. And Josh and Min Kyung have been living out in Turkey for the last 5 or 6 years. And so members of Grace Church, but we sent them off 5 or 6 years ago. And they've been doing God's work over there. And it's just been amazing. It's been good to... Me and Catherine have gone out there once to meet up with them. And it's good to catch up with them whenever they come back. And I want to just give them a big Grace Church welcome, can we? So come up. Come up, Josh. Come on, Min Kyung. You got the mic. So, am I on? Yeah. So, it's amazing, isn't it? I mean, again, I ask the question, I wonder, what are you fearful of? What are you scared of? I look at this couple and I think, they're just amazing, really. You know, all the stuff going at home in Korea, and then also in Turkey, we heard about the bombings in the nightclub in January, didn't we? And there's all that going on, and then also a baby, and yet stepping out in faith in all these different ways, and serving the church, and seeing the lost saved. Josh didn't mention it, but they also, with all the refugees and the migration that's going on, the church, what they're doing is, I mean, was it like 100, 600 or something every week?
Yeah, about 600.
600 a week they're serving and giving food packages to and things like that, because there's just so many. And how many are on your books?
6,000.
6,000 on their books that they try to serve and care for each week. It's just, it's incredible, really. And I think, so time is almost gone. This is what I'd like us to do. I'd like us to pray for the couple, and then I'm going to ask the couple to pray for us, that whatever we might be facing, that we would look to God, that we stand on his word, stand on his promises, and that we would move forward in faith. For whatever it might be, whatever area you're in, whatever you think, whatever's come to your mind as we've been talking through this morning, that actually that we would step forward on the promises of God. Is that good? So let's all stand together. Wait, come join me. Yes, so as we pray for them, you know, you can reach out your hand, pray with me, pray in your heart. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for this wonderful couple. Lord, I thank you for the callings that you place on our hearts, Lord God, to preach the good news to the poor, Lord, to see the captives set free, to see people restored to you. And I just want to pray, Lord God, and this wonderful couple, Lord, would you continue to anoint them? Would you bless them, Lord? I pray, would you provide for their every need? Lord, I pray, Father, that for their home, Lord, I thank you that they've been able to move into a new home. And I pray, Lord God, that there would be no break-ins, Lord. I pray that there would be no fear of persecution, Lord God. I pray, Father, that in the midst of all that's been going on, I pray that they would be able to continue to serve you in Turkey and Ankara, Lord, in the way that they've been doing. And I pray, Lord God, that they would see great fruitfulness, Lord God, as you come through, Lord God, time and time again, Lord, as they stand firm, as Min Kyung was saying, as they stand firm in you and pray for you and seek your face, Lord God, in all they're doing. I pray, Father, would you bless them? Would you anoint them? I pray, would you encourage them? Pray, Father, Lord God, that their yoke would be easy and their burden light as they trust in you and step forward, Lord God, in you and all that you're doing for them. Let me pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, guys. Why don't you pray for us too?
Lord, I really thank you for Grace Church, and thank you that you've made us into a family. And Lord, I pray that Grace Church would be a church, all the people here would be a church that know you and have a really deep relationship with you, like David had when he was spending time looking after the sheep. He was spending time with you, and I pray that the people here would know you, and that would give them a faith to just trust in you, and whatever Goliaths or whatever things are in their way, Lord, I pray they would stand in faith, and Lord, they would speak words that build each other up, and that you just use them to change Chichester and the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So I just want to encourage us, church, just as we finish, that, you know, the battle for David, it didn't start when he first faced Goliath. It started right back on the field as he worshipped God and sung to him in his heart. And so as we go out, I want to encourage you to be the church. I want to encourage you to continue to get to know God, to pray to him, to seek him for your life, and to win those little battles in your life each day. You know, as we walk each day, every day, let's seek him, searching for every single aspect of our lives, so that when we face our big giant, actually, that we would be victorious, not by our own strength, but by in his. Amen? Amen.